I want to speak to you this morning. When I was a messenger, before I was a messenger, when I worked, you know those guys who ride bikes and annoy you as you're trying to get out of cabs and stuff? Yeah, that was me. And when I was a messenger, oftentimes I would get a package to deliver. And in some cases, it was just, you know, deliver it to this particular company on this particular floor at this particular address. And then in some cases, it was deliver this particular message to this particular company on this particular floor at this address. Attention, this particular person. And then there were some occasions where it was deliver this message to this person and make sure it goes directly to that person. Get that person's signature. And I kind of get a sense that this morning I have a message for somebody in particular. A message that God wants to speak to your heart personally. Now, in those days, I would know who that person was. I might not know them personally, but I knew their name. I don't know the name of the person or the persons, but I know that I have something specific. Now, when God begins to call a person, and he begins to call them into a ministry or into a life of worship, there are always ups and downs with regard to that. There are times when there is more peace than other times. There are times when there are more challenges than at other times. It is a process. It's a development. It has its ins and outs, its ebb and flow. But there is this process, and it becomes something with which we become familiar in a good sense of the word. But then there are other times when God will say, I'm taking you into something deeper. And that something is going to require significant sacrifice. It's going to cost you a lot. There will be pain, there will be pressure, there will be hardship. But at the same time, there will be significant, almost unimaginable victory. Amen. There will be things that happen as a result of your faithfulness, as a result of the Spirit of God working in you and through you, as a result of your willingness to take on the burden of the situation, to take on the pain and the hardship, sometimes the ostracism, sometimes the ridicule, sometimes the stress and the strain, and sometimes coming from directions that you would least expect. There will be, as a result, a victory that can't even be calculated on this side of eternity. There will become a victorious shout that comes from the depth of your soul that will shout out every lie of the devil. There will become a victorious shout that comes forth from those that you help, that will drown out all of the ridicule and the mockery of the naysayers. But it begins with this idea of you absolutely knowing that God has called you into it. You know, I don't even have to tell you, there's already something in your heart that says, I know this. I've heard it from the Lord. Remember the widow woman that was asked by Elijah to take care of him, even though she realized it would cost her, even though she recognized that it was all that she had, and yet it was being asked of her. The Bible says that the Lord had spoken to that widow woman long before Elijah came to her. She knew that there was something that she was going to give. And all Elijah did was reminded her that there would also be a wonderful harvest that would not only feed you and your son for today, but would feed you and your family and those who are coming after you for days and days, and we might say years and years, and even generations and generations to come. And you already know this. you already know that God has called you to something deeper. And you already know that as a result, men and women are going to be blessed. But I want to suggest to you this morning that God knows that sometimes knowing is not enough. Sometimes there has to be something else that God does. You remember we shared communion this morning, and we know that Jesus knew exactly what he was about to do. And based on the words that he spoke at communion, he also knew that what he was about to do was going to produce some very, very wonderful things. He was clear on this. This is not that dichotomy of a head knowledge, heart knowledge kind of a thing. He knew it to the depths of who he was. The Bible says that he gave thanks with regard to it as he took the bread and he ripped it asunder, representing his body and what was about to happen to him. The Bible says that he gave thanks. He blessed the Lord knowing that he was going to go into a time of significant trial, but also knowing that this was for his people. This was for the church. This was for posterity. This was for the generations. This was for the nations. This was for the history of humanity. He understood that what he was doing was making a significant difference. He understood that he was being used to fulfill the covenant promises of God. He said, "This is the new covenant." He understood that he was being used to perpetuate God's faithfulness and to make God's promises accessible to human persons. He knew that if he didn't do what he did, no one would be able to partake of what God so desired in his heart to do. There was no question in his mind about what he had to do and what the results would be. We heard this morning that there would be a proclamation of the essence and the nature and the benefit of his sacrifice, that there would be a people who would bear witness to the goodness of God, a people who would bear witness. And when you and I are called to do a thing in the Lord and we know that it's deeper than the things that we have done, there is this sense that it's going to impact people. And people will be more inclined to bear witness to the goodness of God if we do what God has called us to do. People will be more inclined to talk about the great work of Jesus Christ if we do what we do. And so we look at who Christ is, and we look at what he's done, and we look at why he did it, and we look at the preparation. The Bible says, for instance, in the book of Hebrews, the 5th chapter, I'll just read it to you, beginning at verse 7 and going to verse 9. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. This is a picture of Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives, where Jesus goes before he goes to the cross. It's a kind of a pit stop, if you will, between communion and the cross, where in communion he knows exactly what he's supposed to do. He's been prepared for that all of his life. He spoke to his disciples at communion and said, "This is how you are going to benefit from what I do." And he did it with a spirit of thanksgiving. He broke that bread and said, "This is what's about to happen to me, but it is me for you." He knew that he was developing a family, that he was developing a community. He was developing a communion. He was developing a progeny. He was developing a legacy. He knew that he was saving the world. He understood, but there is still this thing in all of us, including that one who had no sin, that says, even though I know these things to be true, as I begin to move into the depths of that call, and I begin to feel the pressure of that call, and I begin to feel the pangs of death, and I am reminded that everything that I've been trained for, I have now come to a place of maturity. That's what it means when he says having been made perfect. He came to the place of maturity, the same way they would do whenever they were about to sacrifice a lamb. It would have to be matured. And once it reached a certain stage, it was ready to be sacrificed. And Jesus came to a place of that kind of maturity where he was ready for Calvary. And every now and again, you and I come to a place where we realize that that thing that God has been telling us about since we were young, the pain and the anguish that we would have to go through, the pressure, the ostracism, the mockery, the ridicule, all those things are right here in front of us anymore. It's no longer down the line. And so every now and again, when those things begin to close in on us and we have to come to terms with the fact that we can't say, come tomorrow anymore, then we have to make a stop at Gethsemane. Because even though we know what we're called to and we know why we're doing it, the pressure and the pangs, the hardship right here in front of us, the reality that it may cost us, it may cost our friends some pain and some anguish. The Bible says about Mary, for instance, that a sword would pierce her heart because of what Jesus would have to go through. And you and I say, I know that God has called me to something. And I know that it's going to bring some hardship, not only to me, but to those who love me. It's going to bring a little bit of pain and some pressure. And even though I know that it's for the right reasons, I know that it's going to help some people. I know that it's going to save some people. I've resigned myself to the sacrifice the same way Jesus did. I realize that it involves covenant fulfillment the same way Jesus did. I realize that it's going to bring a progeny. It's going to bring a legacy. It's going to help people way down the line the same way Jesus did. And I'm doing it with the spirit of thanksgiving. But sometimes, as much as I know these things to be true, there are times when knowing is just not enough. So Jesus didn't just go from communion table to Calvary's cross. He made a stop in the Mount of Olives, at Gethsemane. And he began to allow God to minister a deeper thing to him because he was going into a deeper ministry. And it begins, strangely enough, with the fact that he simply had some friends that weren't going to allow him to go on his own. They would follow him as far as they could. Some of them thought that they could follow him even farther. Peter said, I'll go with you all the way to the cross. But no, they weren't called to go with him all the way to the cross, but they were called to go with him to Gethsemane. They were called to sit and watch with him. And sometimes, even though you and I know exactly what God has called us, it's good to have friends. We can't go on knowledge alone. We can't go on the sense of call alone. Sometimes we need somebody to just sit with us. And even if they can't fully understand the depth of our burden, we just need somebody to sit with us. Even if they can't understand the length to which we're called, we need somebody to sit with us. You and I need each other. Each one of us has a different call, and yet at the same time, it's a collective call because we're called to worship God and to be a community and to reach out to the lost. Now, how that looks in each individual life makes it so, like with Jesus, people move with us to Gethsemane, and then at a certain point, we have to say, sit here while I go a little further. And it's the same thing with you and me. We need each other, but at the same time, we have to reconcile ourselves to the fact that there are certain elements of our call that nobody but God can understand. But just because there are elements of our call that nobody but God can understand doesn't mean that we isolate ourselves. We read a little while ago about Elijah and the statement that I'm the only one, nobody else is worshiping, nobody else knows, nobody else understands. We want to avoid that mindset. We want to say to one another, even if you can't fully understand the thing that God is calling me to, could you just sit with me? Could you just watch with me? Could you just pray with me? And then we have to say, I'm going to go a little bit farther because there are things that God is going to do in my life, things that God is saying to me. And sometimes your friend is going to have to say the same thing to you. They're going to say, would you sit with me for a while? But then they'll say, I have to go a little bit farther because there's something that God is saying to me. And this is what Jesus did at Gethsemane. And then he recognized. Remember, he would go and he would pray. And the Bible says that, you know, according to what we read in Hebrews, he was weeping. God, take this cup from me, take this cup from me. And then he would come back down to his disciples and he would jostle them. And he would say, rise and pray, lest you fall into temptation. Because even though he understood the implications of his own call with regard to having his friends and yet going a little bit farther, he also knew that there was this call to keep his friends employed. Maybe they can't go quite as far as he was going. Maybe they weren't called to go as far as he was going, but they were still his friends, and he still felt a responsibility to him. And I want to suggest to you that even when we know what God has called us to do, we can get to a place where the burden of it is too much, at least in our thought process and in our imagination. We sometimes see it as, oh my goodness, this is the moment, this is the time. And then we begin to remind ourselves of something. I'm not alone. I got friends who will walk with me, and even if they can't go as far as I go in this, they're still my friends. And one of the things that motivates me to go farther is the fact that I have a sense, not only of family with them, but of responsibility to them. And if I don't do what I'm supposed to do, maybe, just maybe, somebody that I love will fall asleep. Maybe, just maybe, somebody that I love will forget to watch, forget to pray. The Bible says, watch and pray lest you fall into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So one of the things that will motivate us is the fact that we have friends, we have family, we're not trying to do this on our own. And then we are also reminded that we still have to go farther no matter what the situation. We have to go farther no matter how far the people around us can go. We still have to move to where God has called us to, but not to the point where we are moving so fast or so far that we forget our friends because we have a responsibility to them. And sometimes the knowing might not be enough. But that sense of responsibility that draws us into that thing that we know will kind of motivate us a little bit, will spur us on a little bit. So when I know that if I don't do what I'm supposed to do, my friends might fall asleep, then I'm more motivated. If I don't do what I'm supposed to do, my friends might forget to pray, then I'm more motivated. If I don't do what I'm supposed to do, my friends might forget to watch. These are my friends who chose to walk with me into this kind of a place. These are my friends who tried to support me to the best of their ability. These are my friends that I could look to when I was being asked to go into places that I had not gone. These are my friends, and I have a responsibility to them. I have a responsibility to make sure they don't fall asleep. I have a responsibility to make sure they don't fall into temptation. I have a responsibility to make sure they don't forget to pray. I have a responsibility. And I'm not expecting that they're going to be able to go as far as I go. I'm not expecting that they're going to go to this thing that God has called me to, but I am expecting that they will sit and they will watch and they will go as far as they can go. And I am expecting that as surely as they express their responsibility to me, I'm going to express my responsibilities to them. Sometimes knowing is not enough, but being reminded that we're a part of a family can push us a little bit farther than we would have ordinarily gone. For Jesus, there was also this wonderful expression of honesty, this ventilation of his concerns. Knowing that this is my call and knowing the impact that it's going to have is not always enough. Sometimes I got to cry. Sometimes I got to say, God, this is too much for me, and you know it. Of course, it's too much for us. Everything is too much for us. That's why we have the indwelling spirit. That's why we have the promise of God's faithfulness. But there comes a time when you and I have got to actually vent that out to God with reverence. Remember, the Bible says he was heard because of his godly reverence. So you and I can vent our fears and our concerns to God and still do it in a spirit of reverence. Where we're saying, God, you know that this is too much for me. God, I don't want to die. God, I don't want to suffer. God, I don't want to lay down my rights to my own will. I don't want to drink from this cup. But it doesn't matter what I want. What matters is what you want. Not my will, but thine be done. There comes a time when you and I simply have to cry. And God is not ashamed of your tears or mine. God is not ashamed when you and I acknowledge this is too much for me. When God began to call me to the ministry, I gave all kinds of excuses. And I blame this person and that person in this situation and that situation. And finally, I had to cry out to God, I don't want to die. Thank you very much. I don't want to have to lay my life down for the lives of others. I don't want to have to do that. I had to be honest with God. I had to finally come to grips with the fact that nobody wants to die. Nobody wants to lay their life down. Nobody wants to take up their cross. Nobody wants that. It's not something that we naturally want to do. We weren't created to die, but we were born in a fallen world. And on this side of eternity, we've got to lay our lives down if we're going to maintain it. And if we're going to help other people. And if we're going to make a difference. And when God begins to call us into those deeper things and he begins to ask greater things of us, knowing that he himself has filled us with the Spirit and knowing that he himself is going to carry us through, sometimes we have just got to reconcile ourselves with ourselves, saying, God, I know that you can do it, but you know that I can't. And there is nothing in you or in me that wants to go through a time of pressure. No one in this room wants to be beat down. Nobody wants to be beaten. Nobody wants to be mocked. Nobody wants to be ridiculed. Nobody wants to be cast out. Nobody wants to be told that your contribution is an offense. Nobody wants that. So we are honest with God. And we simply say, help me, because I understand what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm called to. I know that if I don't do what I do, somebody's going to die. So it's me or them. We talked about it a while ago. When Jesus laid his hand on the leper, he knew one of two things was going to happen. Either God was with him to give life, or he would catch the leper's leprosy. When you and I lay hands on people, what we're basically saying is a life for a life. Remember Elisha in the days of old? He stretches himself out on the young lad eyes to eyes, mouth to mouth, hands to hand. This man is dead, remember? And Elisha says, basically, life for life. Remember Esther? If I perish, I perish. Remember Moses? Lord, blot me out of your book if it means saving these people. Paul? I could wish myself accursed for my people. David? Absalom, Absalom. Would to God it were me rather than you. And so none of us wants to die, but if laying down our lives means saving somebody else's, well, that's the way of the Lord. That's why Jesus hung on the cross. And so, no, there is nothing in us that wants to lay our life down, take up our cross every single day. But that's what we're called to. We go deeper and deeper and deeper into these things. But the thing is, as I mentioned earlier, the victory becomes richer and richer and richer. The rewards become greater and greater and greater. The lives begin to pile up, as it were. And for all eternity, we'll see the result of obedience. For all eternity. So there has to be something in us that says, yes, even though I know that these things are true, I still need just something else. I need a push from the Lord. I just need it. And so remember, he calls out and he cries, Abba, Father. And he says, you can do anything you want. And all he's doing is reconciling himself to the fact that the one who has all power and all control loves him dearly. So now going into battle, you realize that the one who controls everything, who is sovereign over all, who can do whatever he wants, loves you dearly. He uses the term Abba, Daddy. There is this affection. And he's simply saying, look, I'm going into this battle, yes. And it's a little scary, yes. But the one who controls everything, everything. Remember, the Bible says that we're never going to deal with any kind of temptation or any kind of trial that will overtake us. So we remind ourselves that the one that's sending us into battle is going into battle with us. And that one who's going into battle with us has never lost a battle. And that means that he is going to keep us through it. Hallelujah. He's going to help us through it. You remember the scripture talks about David going into the valley of the shadow of death. Remember, he says, yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And he doesn't say because you're on the other side waiting to see how I do. You're on the other side waiting to see if I can pass the test. No, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they protect me. Another time he says, I beheld the Lord always at my right hand. Therefore, I will not be moved. So you and I recognize that the one who has all power and the one to whom we are the apple of his eye is with us in every battle, in every trial. And for every negative word the enemy says about you, God showers you with words of love and tender affection. God reminds you of who you are. All Jesus had to do was speak a word. Abba, I know you can do everything. And then he resigns his will again, as he has done his whole life. Now he simply says, it's not my will that's going to carry me into this. It's not my will that's going to help me today. It's not my will. As much as I want to do what I know I'm supposed to do. As much as I want to do it because I know the impact it's going to have. As much as I want to do it because everything in me that you created, everything in me is moving in that direction. As much as I want to do it, I know it's not my will. It's yours that's going to be done. Now, that means two things. One, he simply resigns his will to God. But that was something that he was doing all his life. But then there's another thing that he also experienced all his life. And that is, I'm not depending on my will. I'm depending on a will that cannot be denied. When God wills to do a thing, there's nothing that anybody can do to stop him. When God determines to do a thing, there's nothing that anyone can do to stop it. So when you and I say, God, as much as I want this, my will is not enough. My will can't carry me into this, because when I try and do it and then the enemy begins to breathe fire, or my own flesh begins to rise up, or I don't get the kind of response that I would like, there's something in me that wants to shrink back. But your will, on the other hand, can carry me into any kind of battle, can carry me through every kind of struggle, that can give me power to overcome my fears and my doubts and my worries and my trepidations. Your will working in me. Remember, the Bible says that we work out our salvation because God is working in us both to will and to do. In other words, the salvation that God has given us works its way out of us, works its way into the atmosphere, works its way into the society, because God is working in us, not just to do the right thing, but to want to do the right thing. Remember, Jesus said at a certain time, I don't call you servants only, I call you friends, because you're not just doing the right thing, you know why you're doing what you're doing. You understand the motives of God. That doesn't come from a cerebral understanding. That comes from interaction with his heart, interaction with his character. You know why you do what you do. And this knowledge is a living knowledge. It is an active knowledge. It is God working in you, both to will and to do. God giving you the desire, God giving you the motives, God giving you the direction, God giving you the strength. And all of a sudden you begin to realize that this knowledge that we have, this knowledge that this is my call, this knowledge that this is going to happen as a result of being faithful to the Lord, this knowledge is a person and not just a level of understanding. This one who lives in us, helping us to understand why we do what we do and then giving us the power to do it. Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. And we can say the same thing, that it's God who's working on us, both to will and to do. And that's what pleases him. That's his pleasure. Not that we simply do the right thing because we know it's right and because we know it will impact other people, but we do it because we know God. We know his heart. We know his burden. We're interacting with him on a daily basis. We're calling him Abba. We're calling him Father. We're saying, God, this is your world, and I'm your child. This is your burden, and I'm doing what I'm doing because I know it pleases you. And I know that not just the works please you, but the fact that I'm doing it because it pleases you, pleases you. And all of a sudden, you and I begin to realize something. That push that we need to fulfill the call in our life comes from the fact that God is our Father, that we are the apple of his eye, that he can push us into things gently, lovingly, but he does it personally. And he nudges us as he walks with us, and he draws us as he walks with us, and he showers us. He helps us. The Bible says once Jesus resolved himself to this, then in essence, heaven inclined itself. It says the angel came and began to support him. All of a sudden, heaven was all around him. You remember in the days of Elisha, when adversity came toward him, and he prayed to the Lord for the sake of his servant in this case, and said, Lord, make it clear to him that there be more with us than there are with them. Lord, pull back the curtain of the heavens and help us to see that God is with us. Help us to see that God is not going to leave us to our own devices. Help us to see that God is not asking us to do anything in our own strength. Help us to see that God is not expecting us to depend upon the fact that we know that the call is ours, the responsibility is ours. Help us to see that God is not even depending on the fact that we know the end result, that we recognize that lives are going to be saved. Help us to see that God is causing his will and his way and his character to so intermingle with ours that everything in us moves in this direction. Help us to see that heaven is inclined so that there is nothing that we have to do in our own strength, nothing that we have to do in our own power. God, let us see heaven all around us again. Let us realize that God is in the midst again. Let us not be deterred by what goes on in our society. Let us not be deterred by what we see around us. Let us not be deterred by the headlines. Let us not be deterred by the mockings. Let us not be deterred because heaven is all around us. God has inclined himself. There comes a time in the history of humankind, every now and again, when God chooses to bow the heavens down, where God chooses to step down into his world, where God chooses to remind humankind that heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool, that God sits as the king of the flood. Let us not be deterred by the boastings of the enemy. Let us not be deterred by the shoutings of the devil. Let us not be deterred when they marshal, when they rally, when they seem to overwhelm, when they seem to outnumber. Let us not be deterred. Let heaven once again be revealed to us. Let the holy angels once again be seen to be around us. Let us see God in his glory every step that we take. Let us see God in his glory every time we move one step ahead. Let us know that God is with us. Let us know that we don't have to depend upon ourselves. Let us know that we don't have to move in our own strength, that we don't have to move according to our feelings or our emotions. God, open the heavens. God, reveal once again that God has not forgotten his people. God has not forgotten. God has not lifted his hand. We do not march into battle on our own. We do not go into this calling in our own strength. We don't have to determine our own destiny. We don't have to make anything happen in our own strength. We don't have to depend upon the strength or the weakness of our own flesh. We don't have to worry how young we are or how old we are. We don't have to look at the clock and ask how much more time we have. We don't have to trouble ourselves with those who are with us or those who are against us. We don't have to trouble ourselves with our fears or with our concerns. We don't have to trouble ourselves with anything except for the fact that God is with us, that God has bound the heavens, that God has caused his name to be glorified in the earth. Once again, God is in the midst. God is still choosing to glorify his name. God is still choosing to open the heavens. God is still choosing to send angels to comfort us, to support us, to strengthen us. We know what we're called to, but we don't have to go on that knowledge. Sometimes knowing is not enough. Sometimes we need God to just come on in and say, I'm taking you to that next level. I'm bringing you to that next place. And I'm not asking you to do it in your own strength. Now I want to pray with you this morning, because there's somebody in this room for whom that message was delivered. Or you might be online. You might be in North Jersey. You might be in the annex. But there's somebody who knows you're about to go into a difficult time. But you also know that that's going to somehow be using the hands of God to bless somebody. You know that you will go into unprecedented difficulty, but you will also have unprecedented victory, and you know it. But you're saying, Lord, I just need to make a pit stop at Gethsemane. You say, I've been talking about it. I've been blessing God for it. I've been giving thanks for it. I've been talking about how it's going to benefit, just like Jesus at communion. And you see the cross. The Bible tells us that we bear our cross every day. You see the cross right there. You see it. You see it. You know it's something different than what you've experienced. And you're simply saying, I just need to make a quick pit stop at Gethsemane. And I need God to bring me a supernatural level of support. I need him to rend the heavens. I need the heavens to condescend to me right now. I need heaven to bow itself and to incline itself to my need. I need God to come and just whisper in my ear one more time. Don't worry. I got you. I got you. There'll be more with us than there are with them. You don't have to worry about anything. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord. If you know that God has called you, and you know it's going to cost, but you also know that it's going to save some lives. And you say, I know all these things, but this morning I just need to make a pit stop at Gethsemane. Because sometimes knowing is not enough. Then you come to this altar, to the front of this auditorium. This is your Gethsemane right now. This is your time right now. God has set it aside for you. And he's going to remind you that he is your Abba, that he is your Father, that you are the apple of his eye, that he's not asking you to do anything in your own strength. You come to the front of this auditorium. Lock everything else out. Everything else out. Don't worry about anything right now. You might have come with a friend and they might have been able to come with you that far, but you need to come now and you need to say to that friend, if you're not going up there, I'm going up, you see, because I got to go a little bit farther. There's something that God is calling to me that's requiring a little bit more. And I can't do it on my own. I need supernatural grace. I need something else. I need something else. You and I, we know that we're already under grace. But every now and again, you need something else. You need something more. Brother and sister, balcony, we will wait for you. Don't think we're going to get started without you. We can't do nothing without you. We need you to be here. Otherwise, this just doesn't mean anything. It doesn't work. This is your time. God is speaking to you. You know it. You know it. I guarantee you, brother and sister, you can't go from communion to Calvary without stopping at Gethsemane. You need to be here. We'll sing a song or two. And then we're going to pray. Oh, Jesus, we do praise you this morning. Lord, we thank you that you led us to Calvary. You were the first one. Rather, you led us to Gethsemane. You were the first one there. And because of Calvary's treaty, now we can follow you. You taught us that it's no shame to say, this cup is too much for me. You taught us it's no shame to say, Lord, this is more than I can bear. You taught us it's no shame to weep before the Lord and to say, God, help me, please. I can't do this. We started this service by singing Hosanna. Help me, please. Help me. Help me, Lord. Lord, every person at this altar and every one of us, every now and again, just need to make a stop at Gethsemane and say, Lord, help me. I know what I'm called to, and I know that it's a godly thing that you've called me to, and I know that you've equipped me for it, and I know the benefits of it. I know people will be helped as a result of it. I know these things, but Lord, sometimes knowing is not enough. I need you to mingle your will with mine and to draw me into the places that you've called me. Lord, help me to see that heaven is in our midst. Lord, open up my eyes, pull back the curtain, and make it clear to me that God is in the midst to vindicate his name once again in this generation. Help me, God. Help me to go forward. Help me to bear my cross. Help me to move into this thing that only you can draw us into. Help us, oh God. And Lord Jesus, I pray for that person who's listening now, Lord, who says, I know that this is a message where my name is on the attention. It's for me. And it's been delivered directly to me, and I choose to sign for it.
I choose to sign up for this thing that God has called me to. I choose to put my name on it. But my name is not enough. The name of the Lord Jesus will strengthen it, will empower it, will cause it to happen. Jesus, we thank you for the call of God in our life. Now I pray for my brothers and my sisters. We're asking, oh Jesus, as we nestle our head in your bosom and acknowledge we have no strength in ourselves, acknowledge that it's just too much for us, we lay our head upon your bosom. And then we say, Hosanna, help me, please. Help me, please. And we ask that your name go forth in this generation like never before. Help us to do what you called us to, what we know is right, what we know is good, what we know is just, what we know is beneficial. Help us mingle your will and your way with ours and draw us closer to you and deeper into this generation. We will thank you for it. And bless you for it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.